All right. Good morning, guys. Welcome to the Grove Bible Chapel. My name is Jason. If we haven't met, one of the pastors here at the church. And today we are continuing in a sermon series titled Sola, A Calling Back to Simple Truth. And so if you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 today, verses 1 through 4. And while you're turning there, it's good to see some of you guys are wearing the Sola bracelet. You guys probably received this last Sunday. These are really cool. If you happen to have missed out, see us after the service. We do have a few more that we'd love to get into your hands. We're really excited about this sermon series, if you're just joining us, by the way. What we're doing is we're looking at the five solas of the Reformation, and we actually have a slide for that. Maybe we could show you here what we're going to be covering over the next several weeks. Pastor Scott, during the last couple of weeks, has covered Sola Scriptura for us, and that's been incredibly profitable. And if you happen to have missed the last couple Sundays, make sure you check those out online. Today we're covering Solo Gratia, which is grace alone, and then you see where we're going there in the next few weeks. And or as our bracelet says, what does it say? Buy through in for. You guys remember? Buy through in for. All right. By grace through faith in Christ for the glory of God alone. And hey, Jason, so I'm just joining you today. I'm kind of lost a little bit. What's going on here? These five statements of the evangelical faith lay at the center of what distinguished the theology of the Reformation from the theology of the Roman Catholic Church back in the 15th, 16th century. And so these statements not only capture the gospel and explain how the gospel takes root in the sinner, but they also define where the authority of the gospel resides. And so today, solo gratia, it's Latin for by grace alone. And for those of you who know scripture pretty well, you understand that grace is found everywhere, front to back, in scripture. It's all over the place. And it's very interesting, in fact, how the Bible concludes in Revelation chapter 22, in verse 21. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all." And so grace is one of those doctrines and truths that the church has celebrated for centuries. In fact, some of our best worship songs and hymns delight in and make much of the amazing grace of God. For example, you guys know it, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." And so today we're going to be looking at a doctrine of salvation, specifically by grace alone, and that shines brightly in the passage before us, which is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And so by now I trust that you have found your way there. Why don't I pray for us, and then we're going to get to work. Father in heaven, God, we thank you. We have so much to be thankful for. My goodness, where do we even start? Thank you first and foremost for being a God that speaks to us, for being the kind of God that wants a relationship with us and who communicates to us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our Savior, for being our rescuer, for being our Redeemer. And Holy Spirit, as we study your word this morning, we ask for your help, Holy Spirit, that you would help get our heads and our hearts around this incredible passage. It's just wonderful. We thank you for it. Help us to also apply these things as well and live changed lives for the glory of our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Let me set up our passage this way. And so one of the things that my wife and I like to do at night after we tuck our children in bed, which for us, we're kind of big believers in early bedtimes for children. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. And so that's finally the time of day where the house is quiet, gives us an opportunity to catch up. and just to talk and to enjoy each other's company. And sometimes it also involves watching a movie. And you guys probably do that as well from time to time. We enjoy that. It's a blessing to do that with my wife. And I'm a blessed man in a lot of ways. For those of you who know my wife, you know that's true. But one of the ways I'm really thankful to the Lord for is that He has given me a wife that shares an appreciation for the same kind of movies that I like. Isn't that nice? And so Gretel, as a matter of fact, has a very strict criteria for what she determines as a good movie. And so here's how it works. We watch the movie trailer, and she can predict with 100% accuracy if the movie is indeed going to be good based upon the trailer, because she's looking for two key things, all right? And so what are you looking for in a movie trailer? No story. You're looking for a car chase, all right? That's the first thing you're looking for. If you get a car chase, there's a 50-50 shot. That's going to be a great movie every single time. The second thing she's looking for is an explosion, all right? If you can get a car chase and an explosion, you're having a good time tonight, all right? And some of you are like, well, what about kissing and what about dialogue and talking? Well, in our experience, we have found that those movies are two thumbs down. I don't get it. I don't get it at all. I just don't get it. Some people actually like to watch movies where you cry at the end. That's not our kind of movies. Not us. Now, that being said, occasionally, isn't this true, honey? We are willing to step out on a limb, all right? We are willing to step out on the limb if the movie looks good. Maybe there's no car chase, maybe there's no explosion, but if there appears to be a good rescue theme, we might be willing to give it a shot. And so I think most of us probably like a good rescue theme. It's why when firefighters go into the building and they come out with children, people cheer, right? Thank God for firefighters. It's why when something bad happens and the police show up and they save the day, people cheer, right? Thank God for our policemen. It's why when you see a movie trailer with Liam Neeson and it's a new movie, but somehow his daughter got kidnapped again. Oh yeah, you know that's going to be a good one. Because it's guaranteed to have that rescue theme. There's just something about a good rescue story. And isn't this true? That essentially, if you boil it all down, that's the message of the Bible. Think about it. The Bible contains the greatest rescue that's ever been told. People are in a terrible fate. They can't rescue themselves. They're doomed. And there's a sentence of death hanging over them. But here comes a rescuer. And I'll tell you that because that's the heart of God. And since we're made in the image and likeness of God, it's just something that echoes in our heart. I think that's why we like it. And so this morning, each of you have already been rescued by Jesus, or you need to be. That's the account of the Bible. That's what Jesus has done for us. And that's what we're going to see this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? I'd love to read this for you. I invite you to follow along with me. Notice there, Ephesians 2, verses 1, it says this, "And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also formerly conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace You have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So with that said, why don't you go ahead and grab a seat? Before I give you our outline, let's talk quickly here about works versus grace. Works versus grace. This morning, I want you to see that there are two basic categories of viewing salvation. The first category is what we can call works. That's what Paul, the Apostle Paul, calls it. And the other category, we'll call it grace. Now, as we talk about works or merit, this is what really fueled the church's doctrine in the 15th, 16th centuries. And that's what led the reformers to take a stand for truth that led to the five solas that we're looking at. So when it comes to works, most, if not all, religions, apart from Christianity, teach something called works or merit. And that is, you can save yourself by doing some things, or you can save yourself by not doing some things. The Roman Catholic Church taught this for centuries. In many people's minds, have you guys found this to be true? In many people's minds, simply being a good person saves you. That's what people think. And so sometimes if you go to a funeral, have you guys heard this? At a funeral, sometimes people think just merely dying saves you. And so you could be attending there, and you know the person, they for all practical sake, there was no evidence of salvation. There was no fruit in their life that would give you the impression that they were a follower of Jesus Christ. But yet, what do their friends say? They say, well, they died, but we all know that they're in a better place. That's what most people think. But that's not how it works, all right? And so the other category is grace. And so let's talk about grace a moment. Grace is at the heart of Christianity, and this means that we are saved not by our works, we are saved not by our merit, but by Jesus' works. Jesus lived a life without sin, he dies on a cross in our place for sins, and then he rises from death, conquering the enemies of sin and death. And so it's his victory, not ours, that is the means by which we experience salvation and are rescued. Now, I want to submit to you this morning as we get into this a little bit further that it's not simply faith that saves you. It's the object of your faith that saves you. We're not saved just by having faith in someone or something. That object actually needs to be a Savior who can save. Jesus alone is worthy of our faith. Jesus alone is our rescuer. Jesus alone is our Savior. And if any of you this morning are trusting in anyone or anything other than him or in addition to him, then you're trusting in the wrong thing and you will not experience salvation. This is what Apostle Paul says, isn't it? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, by grace you have been saved. He says it again in verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying this morning is we're not saved by what we do or who we are. We are saved by Jesus and what he has done. That's what grace is. And so my big idea this morning, and we're going to see this over and over today, is that grace leads the way of salvation. Would you say that with me? Grace leads the way of salvation. Now check this out. This passage starts with some very, very heavy news. Notice there in verse 1. And you, what does it say? And you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And so my first point this morning is this. Salvation is from sin. And so Jason, okay, dead. What does the Apostle Paul mean by dead? He actually points to three things in verses 1, 2, 3. That means dead in this passage. The first one, it means that we are under condemnation. Do you guys see that? It's right there in verse 1 and 2. We are under condemnation. That's what it means to be dead. It says, before Christ, we were dead in our transgressions and sins in which we once or formerly walked. Do you guys know that? If you were to go back to the book of Beginnings in Genesis in chapter 2, you would find out that God told Abraham, Adam rather, there, that death is the penalty for sin. Death is. Death is the penalty for sin. And so when we violate God's law, we stand guilty before God and accountable for his justice. And so as Paul now talks about being dead, he's saying, first of all, it's being under condemnation. Second, it means that we are under the rule of three masters. Did you guys catch it when I read the passage? We're under the rule of three masters. The first one, it says in verse 2 and 3, before Christ, we serve three masters. First of all is the world. Do you guys see it? Following the course of this world. Number 2 is the flesh. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And third is our enemy. You guys see it? Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And so the three things regarding how we are dead, it means that we are under condemnation. We are ruled by three masters. And then the third thing that it means to be dead, it means that we are under wrath. All right? In verse 3, it says that before Christ, we were by nature children of, what does it say? Wrath, like the rest of mankind. It means that we are subject to the holy displeasure of God for our sin. We were by nature. In other words, we were born into this condition. Isn't this true? For myself, for example, I wasn't saved until I was in my 20s. And so when I get to worship like you guys did this morning, looking up at our students who have a heart for the Lord at their age, that just blesses me so much, isn't it? And as we talk about grace this morning, you can see God's grace at work in the life of our church just to see these students serving in the back and up here leading us in worship. Praise the Lord! That's not my story. I went through college. I got a job. I was crisscrossing the country. I had a 401k, health benefits. I'm a dude working a job in my 20s before I was saved. All right? And I used to talk about Christians that, man, you life for the Christians is a pit. You're hanging out at church all the time. Boring. That's what I thought. And then I came to faith in Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. And then what did my friends say of me? Jason, you're getting boring. What are you always going to church for? Come on out. Let's have a good time. Right? And the irony of man's fallen dilemma is he doesn't even realize the condition that he is in. Lost men and lost women are blinded by the evil one. And they think that they are really living it up. But in the reality, what does Paul say about them? They're dead. It's sad. It's really sad, but it's true. Now, this being said, I know that outside the walls of a church, these teachings are crazy. Outside the church, people basically assume that all people are kind of good, right? They're just kind of good. People just kind of tend to believe that if you can, you know, get them the right education, if you can give them the right laws and legislation, if you can give them the right examples in life, everybody's just going to kind of turn out okay. But here's the thing. Rules, laws, legislation, noble examples, proper education, they are a good thing. But they are powerless to change the heart. Sometimes inside the church, people say this, and it's not entirely accurate. Sometimes in the church, you'll hear people say that, people are sick. These sick people, however, are said to still have the ability or the wherewithal to cooperate with the grace of God, and that's not entirely accurate. Paul does not say here that we are sick. What does he say? He says that apart from Christ, we're dead. And there's a big difference, I think we would agree, between being sick and being dead, right? It's important to note here that the reference, of course, to being dead is past tense, because as Paul pens this letter, he's writing to a church in Ephesus. He's writing to believers, and so for them, being dead is past tense, but it's only, of course, past tense for those who are spiritually born again. Maybe you're wondering, okay, so how am I born again, Jason? How does that work? Jesus, he said it very clearly in John chapter 5. Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, he has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." And so this morning, let's apply this. Are you among the living? Or are you still dead in your sin? You see, without a Savior, all people are dead in sin and incapable of any spiritual good. Without a Savior, all people are captured and blinded by the evil one. Without a Savior, all people are under the wrath of God and sentenced to eternal torment in hell. And so if this is you this morning, you need a rescuer. You need a Savior because according to verse 1, you are dead to sin. You need a Savior because according to verse 2, you are captive to a foreign power. You need a Savior because according to verse 3, you are a child of wrath. And so, how are things going so far? How's the pep talk? You feeling good about yourself? Oh man, I'm glad I'm here today. All this good news feels good. Well, it gets better. Now notice here verse 4. Second point this morning is salvation is by grace through faith. Do you guys see the "but God"? You guys see that? That right there begins the best news of all. All right? But God is a beacon of light and hope in a sea of despair. But God introduces the condition of men in sin, and it's not hopeless for them. God has come to the rescue. And the important part for all of us to realize is God's mercy is not prompted by our potential. It's not based on us. Divine grace was not given because we are worthy. In our own condition, we're pathetic. We're dead in sin. But because of the goodness of God, he moves. Notice there again, verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." I'm sure if we were to take a poll this morning, we would agree, right? That dead people don't make decisions, right? Can we agree with that? Dead people don't make decisions. Apart from Jesus, you're spiritually dead, but God makes us alive in Christ. In other words, it's God that puts the life into us. That's what God does. And then we respond with faith, but the faith is evidence that the grace has already been given. An example would be, do you remember in the Gospels when Lazarus had passed away and it had been several days? And do you guys remember how that goes? And what does Jesus say to Lazarus? He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And what does Lazarus do? He gets up. And if you're a Christian today, God has made you alive in Christ, just like when Jesus came along to Lazarus, who was dead in the tomb, and he said, "Get up." Lazarus was dead physically. We're dead spiritually. But both of them are miracles. In verses 4, 5, 6, 7, Paul will highlight several things about the grace of God, and every single one of them is noteworthy. First, he points us to God's work. So as we think about salvation, it's God's work. Notice there, verse 5 and 6. "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ." It's God's work. God gets the credit. God gets the glory. Notice the second thing Paul points out. Really shows us his motivation in doing this. Why did God make the dead alive? It was not because of our works. Paul says in verse 9, "Neither the works that we did before we became Christians, nor the works that we have done after we became Christians. Otherwise, we would have cause to boast." Instead, Paul says in verse 4, God made us alive because of his mercy. God made us alive because of his great love, with which he loved us. Here's the third thing. Paul points out God's purpose. Why did he do it then? For what purpose did God make the dead alive? Well, it says there in verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And so to summarize, we are saved sola gratia, by the grace of God alone. And so as we go through this morning, the natural response in the heart of every believer this morning should be gratitude to the Lord. You know, it's so easy to scroll through social media and to compare how great some people live, and then you look at your life, and my life's not so great, and we have a heart of discontentment sometimes, and it can lead to grumbling and complaining. And it's good to delight in the goodness of the Lord and to cherish and savor his grace, which has been given to us so generously. And so passages like this morning should really fill our hearts with thanks. Thank God for his grace. The thing about God's grace is this truth that we are looking at this morning hasn't always been freely known. In fact, for hundreds and hundreds of years, way back in church history, the goodness of the Lord and his grace, especially in the high church, they missed it. They missed it. That's why men like Martin Luther contended with trying to correct the false doctrines of their day. In Martin Luther's day, the Roman Catholic Church was engaged in one of the greatest fundraisers of all of human history. Maybe you've heard about this, but back then, if a person, out of sorrow for their sins, and as a sign of repentance, they would make a financial gift to the church in Rome for the building of St. Peter's Basilica. And so in exchange for your financial gift, here's what they would give you. The church would provide a certificate. And this certificate would acknowledge the financial gift, and with that certificate was a promise that they themselves or their loved ones would be freed from a portion of misery that they will experience when they die in purgatory. And so in exchange for your $100 gift, we'll knock 5 years off your 500-year sentence. And you can imagine how stifling that must have been. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? It was said of Martin Luther, almost 10 years before he posted his 95 theses, that he climbed up these stairs to the church. These are the same stairs that was believed where Jesus was sentenced before Pilate. And so somehow they got him from Jerusalem to Rome. And Martin Luther is said to have climbed these stairs one step at a time, and on each step he would kiss it and then recite the Lord's Prayer. And you can imagine how long it would take to go up these stairs. Why is that? They're looking for relief. They're looking for forgiveness. They're trying to do anything that'll help. The world in which they're living is stifling. Can you imagine the darkness and the weight of all of that? Praise the Lord that we live in a day and age where we have scripture and we have pastors and teachers that can explain and make sense of things that for centuries were clothed in darkness. I'd love to share a theological truth with you about salvation. It's somewhat meaty. It's somewhat meaty, but you look like you're the kind of men and women that can handle it. Am I right? I think you guys can handle it. We've talked with our men about this quite a bit during our men's equippers, and if you haven't heard about that, during the last couple years, Pastor Scott and I, we've been taking our men through systematic theology here at the church, doctrine, we call it equippers. It's fantastic. Guys, if you've never come out for that, you really should. It's a great time. It's at 5:45 p.m. every single Thursday. And one of these doctrines that we've spent a lot of time discussing is the doctrine of salvation. You guys ready to have your mind, boom, blown? You see, here's the great thing about the gospel. Children can understand it. Isn't it great? salvation. Kids can get it, right? But mom and dads and grandpa and grandma can study it their entire life and not get to the depths of the doctrine of salvation, also known as what? Soteriology, all right? Now check this out. This is the meaty part. I think it will really bless you. And so when it comes to the doctrine of salvation, there's far more to it than what most of us realize. It's far bigger and deeper and more impressive than you or I will probably ever know. And so when it comes to salvation, we are saved by grace in the past, but also in the present, and also in the future. So check this out. This is so great. Thank you, Lord. This is so great. In the past, we were saved from the penalty of sin. And so get this. Jesus dies on the cross in our place for our sins. This is the grace of God through which we are saved. Hallelujah. That means that Jesus died the death that we should have died. Jesus suffered the punishment that we should have suffered. Jesus tasted the wrath of God that we should have experienced fully. And here's the good news. If you are in Christ, then you belong to Jesus, and there is no penalty for sin for you, meaning God does not punish you when you sin. Means you don't have to make a trip to Rome and climb 1,000 steps and kiss everyone. You don't have to do that. You don't have to be punished. Jesus took the punishment for us. It also means if you are in Christ, once you die, you will not suffer an eternal penalty for your sin because Jesus already paid it all for you on the cross 2,000 years ago in the past. We didn't ask Jesus to do that. He just did it for us out of love. And so in the past, we're saved from the penalty of sin. But what about the present? What about the present? In the present, we are saved from the power of sin. And church, I need you to understand this because sadly, so many people think that Christianity doesn't really start until you die. That's what a lot of people think. It's a common sentiment. But there's way more to the story, and that is eternal life does not begin the moment you die. It begins the moment that you come to faith in Jesus and are born again. That's the beginning of your eternal life. And so you are saved in the past from the penalty of sin, and you are saved in the present from the power of sin. And Jesus just doesn't change you or save you when you die. He changes you the moment you become one of His. How awesome is that? But that's not it. And then in the future, we will be saved forever from the presence of sin. And so I love to think about this. I trust that you do as well from time to time. When you go back to Genesis and the book of beginnings, you find out the way that God created things. And it was very good, it says in Genesis 1:31. God made everything very good. Can you imagine how amazing, how awesome that would have been? Everything was very good. There's no sin. There's no sickness. There's no suffering. There's no disease. There's no decay. There's no death. Everything was perfect the way that it should be. It's the world that deep inside all of our hearts, we long for it. We know that things aren't right here. And we long for it to go back to the way that it was. We have a sense that things are lost now and we want it back. And there will be a day in the future where there will be no more suffering and there will be no more sickness and there will be no more sin and there will be no more death and there will be no more devastation and there will be no more destruction. It'll be the world that God created it to be before sin corrupted it. That's called the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. No sin, no evil one, no demons, no injustice, no tyranny, no evil. We won't need hospitals. We won't need vaccines. My son won't need insulin for his type 1 diabetes. You won't need physical therapy when you get old or young with an injury. You won't need occupational therapy or speech therapy when life gets hard for you. You won't need a nurse caring for your needs. You won't need prescription medication. You won't need expensive health care to cover your needs. That's because Christians have been saved and are being saved and will be saved. Listen, loved ones, that's how great and how glorious and how massive the grace of God is. And so now notice back in the text, almost done, notice there verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast." So what this tells us is salvation is totally of grace. It's not like we can save ourselves. We can't. And so let me share with you a subtle way we as Christians sometimes end up boasting in our salvation. It's a subtle way. Maybe you've said this. I think I probably have said this. I'm sure that we've all heard it. Have you guys heard people say that I gave my life to the Lord? Have you heard people say that? Yeah, I've probably even said it. I think the better way to express our salvation account is God rescued me. God delivered me. God saved me. If we say, I gave my life to the Lord, it sounds sort of like I'm sharing responsibility with God. And so, God, you get, let's make it a 75-25 split. I'll give you 75% of the glory, but I'm keeping 25% of the glory for me because I'm the one who gave my life to the Lord. But then check this out. The biblical Reformation doctrine of salvation by grace alone, what does it do? It takes a pin and it deflates our pride and reminds us we're not the one sovereign over salvation. God is. And don't forget that. God predestined us before the foundation of the world if you are in Christ. And so I promise you, his decision was before your decision. So don't boast. Moving on. Notice there, verse 10. Third point, salvation makes service good. Last verse, notice there, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Let me say this about good works. All service or works by God's grace for God's glory are good. Or to put it another way, salvation is what makes it possible for service or good works to be good. Now, here's what I mean, moms. Moms, at 3 a.m., when your kid is sick or crying, it's tough to get up at 3 a.m., isn't it? Moms know this firsthand. Mom, when your kid is sick or crying and you get up, it is a good work if you're doing it to God's glory and by the power of God's grace. And mom, if you're saved, then salvation is what makes your service and your good work good. For dad, if you get up at 5 a.m. to spend some time with the Lord before you head on into work so that you can be the first one there, so that you can bust your butt and provide for your family, it's a good work if you're doing it to God's glory and by the power of God's grace. And dad, if you're saved, then salvation is what makes your service and your good work good. All work done unto the Lord is good work. Salvation is what makes service good. And here's what I want you to see in verse 10. It's not that we're saved by works. We're not. We're not saved by merit. But rather, we are empowered by grace to do good works. Make sense? So works and grace are not against each other. God's grace forgives our sin. God's grace also empowers our works. And so let me submit this to you. I think it's safe to say God is probably not calling all of you to be ministry leaders. I think it's probably safe to say that. In the same way, I think it's probably safe to say God is not calling all of you to be pastors or elders. I think it's safe to say. But do you know what God is calling you to? God is calling all of us to good works. And so for some of you, that means as an accountant, as a nurse, as a mother or father, as a grandparent, as a landscaper, as a banker, as an entrepreneur, as a teacher, as a student, as a cashier at Publix. It's not like there's a higher calling and a lower calling. The good works are all things that Jesus has laid out for us to do. And whatever those are for you, those are the things that you should be doing by the grace of God. And lastly, there's one more thing here about good works I want to say. It's not like God needs our good works. God doesn't need anything from us. God doesn't need our works. He doesn't need them, but do you know who does? Do you know who does? Do you know who needs our good works? Our neighbor. Does that make sense? God doesn't need school supplies, but the kid without a dad probably does. God doesn't need our groceries, but a single mom probably does. God doesn't need us to run an honorable company, but our neighbor does. God doesn't need us to love our neighbor, but our neighbor does. And so the good works are not things that God needs. God can take care of himself. These are the things that our neighbor need. And it's our way of loving our neighbors and showing the love that Jesus has for us. Not so that God would be pleased with us, but because in Christ, he already is. And so with that said, why don't we go ahead and close our Bibles there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Today we've continued our sermon series looking at the five solas of the Reformation, and we've seen that grace leads the way of salvation. Salvation is from sin, salvation is by grace through faith, and salvation makes service good. And as I said earlier, if you are a Christian this morning, this text should serve as a reminder of what you once were and of what you are now in Christ. And it should produce humility and gratitude in our heart. It really should. For the Christian, this text should stimulate good works and service for God's glory, knowing that even our good works, which are done unto the Lord, can accomplish great things and bless others, all for God's glory. Now, if you're not a Christian today, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, this text should be informative, and I pray for you that it also be somewhat convicting, that you do need a rescuer, you need a Savior, because your reality is still, verses 1, 2, 3, dead in sin. All people are dead in sin and incapable of any spiritual good, but God today can make you alive in Christ Jesus. The good news of the gospel is that you do not need to remain dead in sin. God has provided, generously provided, a way of salvation. One way by which sinners can become saints, and that way is Jesus. And so I'd love to pray for us. If I could invite you to stand with me now, we're going to close in just a second by singing a new song. But before that, let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity I've had this morning to preach your word. What a privilege that is. I genuinely thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord Jesus, I pray for those who do not yet know you this morning. I pray that you would bring them from death to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Only you can do that. I pray, Lord Jesus, for those of us who are Christians, that we would remember today that when we say that we've been saved, that it's not just something we say like it's a cliche or something, but it's rather truth that we celebrate. We pray that as we understand in Christ we are saved, that we would really appreciate what we're saved from, and that we would really love the one we're saved by, and that we would produce good works and fruit of life-giving new nature and relationship with Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.